For our study in this hour, we turn to Galatians chapter 2. Let me encourage you to put a marker there at Galatians 2. We will turn away from it, but that's really where our study will be this morning, Galatians chapter 2. Let me thank the elders again for inviting me to come, for the way you've received me. Many of you have come up and spoken to me and reminded me of times past, some of you from way back. And that's been just so pleasant to get to speak to many of you again. Let me express my appreciation for Bob and Cherry and their time with you. What did I say? It's been 18 years since I was here, and Bob was here then. How long does he stay around? I appreciate him very much. Appreciated his dad. Get to see his mother on rare occasions. She's such a gracious lady. And Bob is a chip off the old block, I think, and I appreciate him greatly. As has been announced, what we're doing tonight and tomorrow night, Tuesday night, is discussing some of those issues that created so much trouble back in the 50s and 60s. The elders have asked me to do that. You may wonder, well, why do we have to go back and revisit those things? Well, if we're ignorant of history, as we've often said, we are doomed to repeat it. And to go back and to realize what really did take place back there, and this is going to be from a historical perspective. Looking back, talking about what the issue was, looking back and saying here were some of the arguments that were made. And I hope that that's going to be educational to you, but also that it will help you to be aware of things we must look out for in the future. So we will be doing that, and hopefully good will come from it. Let's read beginning with verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? And that's as far as we'll read right now. One of the great challenges facing Christians in the first century was to bring the Jewish Christians to accept the Gentiles. And that's understandable. For 2,000 years, covenant relationship with God had been linked to circumcision. The Jews were the circumcision, the Gentiles were the uncircumcision. And on this occasion, and all of that had been broken down in the cross, but that doesn't erase prejudices. And on this occasion, what we see is Jews eating with Gentiles until certain ones come from James, and then they feel the pressure and they separate themselves from the Gentiles, and Peter and Barnabas are in their number. This is a major crisis that I hope you will see as we discuss it. This is a major crisis in the moment of God's people. Somebody needs to step up. Somebody needs to correct this before it goes any further to great harm. Now, to appreciate the crisis, go back with me to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, before this, there had been no conversions among the uncircumcised. But now God is ready to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And you remember Cornelius was the first among the Gentile converts. And whom did he choose to preach to them first? Peter. And you remember Peter saw this in a vision, a thing like a vessel like a sheet, coming down, all manner of four-footed beasts, creeping things and fowls of the air. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. What God has cleansed, do not call common or unclean. And Peter got the message that the Lord wasn't so concerned about animals and creeping things and fowls. He was concerned about men. Peter's not to call any man common or unclean. And as Peter preaches to them, the Holy Spirit comes upon those who are listening to the word, and they speak in tongues and they're baptized. Now go to the 11th chapter and look at verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter, you ate with uncircumcised men. Well, Peter defended his actions and did so in such an effective way. Look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Is it right to go and eat with the uncircumcised Gentiles? Yes. Peter has defended his actions, and it's Peter. Well, later the gospel reaches Antioch, and Gentiles are being converted there, and the church at Jerusalem wants to send somebody to encourage these new converts. Whom did they choose? Barnabas. Go to verse 22 of Acts 11. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. What are we saying? Peter and Barnabas were among the very leaders in the acceptance of the Gentiles. Well, we come to the 15th chapter. Certain ones had gone up to Antioch telling the Gentiles they had to be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas had no small dispute and dissension with them. And it was decided, let's go down to Judea and see if really this is coming from the apostles. And there was the meeting of these from Antioch along with the church there. Do you remember the first one who spoke? Look at verse 7. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Who's speaking? Peter. What's he saying? The Gentiles are saved on the same basis of in which we're saved. They're saved by the grace of God, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Why would we put a yoke on them? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And it was decided through the guidance of the Holy Spirit that the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised, that they had to abstain from four things: from things offered to idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Other than that, they did not have to have any change, and they were saved. It was determined they're saved by faith, just as the Jews are saved by faith. Leaders. Peter, Barnabas, leaders. When we come to Galatians 2, Paul, in writing to the Galatians, mentions this meeting. I take it to be the same meeting and the determination that had been made, and he tells why this false idea had arisen. Look at verse 4. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. These never were faithful brethren, apparently. They were false brethren. They came in secretly by stealth. They came in to spy out our liberty. Now look at verse 5. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, I don't have truth of the gospel underlined in my Bible, but it sure is underlined in my mind. And I want it to be underlined in your mind. What had been established in the city of Jerusalem, the truth of the gospel. What was the truth of the gospel? That the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised and that they were saved on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, just as the Jews. And that was established, and it's the truth of the gospel. Now, Paul comes into Antioch. Here the Jews and Gentiles mixing until certain ones come from James, and there is an observable separation. Jews refusing to eat with Gentiles, and who is among them? Peter and Barnabas. Leaders in the acceptance of the Gentiles, and here they are separating themselves. I want you just to think about the terrible consequences that would have come had that begun to spread and had not been nipped in the bud right there. Can you imagine? People in other places learning. Peter and Barnabas didn't eat with the Gentiles. Why do I have to eat with the Gentiles? And you can be sure there were Jews all over the place that would just be happy not to eat with the Gentiles. I have a friend up in Canada named Jack Maddox. He's one of the elders now. Years, way back, obviously, he was converted and decided, I've got to give up cigarettes. Now, what I'm about to tell you, I tell you with shame. But back in those days, and some of you will remember this, between Bible study and worship, men in the South would run outside and take care of their nicotine problems and smoke their cigarettes, and then they'd come back in for the worship period. Well, Jack said, we drove up in a church in South, and there was that yard full of men smoking their cigarettes. And I said, oh boy, it must be okay. Well, you can just imagine. When word begins to spread that Peter and Barnabas had not been eating the Gentiles, you can almost hear them say, oh boy, I don't have to eat with the Gentiles either. Somebody needs to step up. It's crisis time in Antioch, and somebody needs to step up, check this right now before it goes any further. And it is, to Paul's credit, he steps up. Read again, starting with verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, and we'll read more of that later. Paul stepped up, corrected this before it could do any more harm. But may I suggest to you that it wasn't just a matter of whether the Jews were going to eat with the Gentiles. The truth of the gospel was at stake. Remember what I told you to underline in your mind? What was said in verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, in verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, what's the truth of the gospel? The Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. The Gentiles are saved on the basis of faith, not on the basis of keeping law. The truth of the gospel. The very conduct of Peter and Barnabas raises again the question, are we saved through faith in Christ? Are we saved by keeping the law? It raises again the question, are we going to rebuild that wall of separation that formerly separated Jew from Gentile and broken down in the cross of Jesus Christ? There is so much at stake here. Start again with verse 14 now, and let's keep reading. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. I take it to be saying, him to be saying, is Christ behind your back, your actions here? Look at verse 18. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Interesting contrast here. There's a contrast between courage and fear. Paul is acting out of courage. Barnabas and Peter out of fear. There's a contrast here between living by what we believe and living contrary to what we believe. Peter and Barnabas knew what they were doing was wrong. There's a difference here between truth and error, the truth of the gospel and error. There's a difference here between salvation by faith and salvation by law. And there's a difference here between hope and despair. For when a person tries to be saved on the basis of law, it despair will come every time, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, let me make a few observations with you. Number one, good people can be vulnerable to peer pressure. You ever observed every time we talk about peer pressure, we talk about teenagers? Well, are teenagers subject to peer pressure? They sure are. But I want to assure you, Peter and Barnabas are not teenagers. Peter and Barnabas are mature men, leaders among God's people, and yet they were vulnerable to peer pressure. And maybe I just need to say that all of us are vulnerable to peer pressure and will be as long as we live. It doesn't matter whether you preach the gospel, whether you are in school, whether you work in some business in your neighborhood, there is peer pressure, and it will be from your family. It will be there all the time as long as you live. And good men, good people, can be vulnerable to peer pressure. Now here's a second lesson. Others may be looking to us for a good example and influence. We must not let them down. Peter let those people around him down. Barnabas, following Peter's example, let the people down. And we never know what conditions may arise. Somebody's looking and saying, I wonder what Bill's going to do. Wonder what Bob's going to do. What's Eric going to do? And if we do the right things, we might be able to give them the strength to do the right thing. But if we don't do the right thing, we may lead them in doing what is wrong. And I know every person's responsible for his own conduct, but at the same time, each one of us has an influence. And it's a scary thought. Is it possible that there are people today in torment partly because I led them down the wrong way? That's scary. But then on the other hand, maybe there are people in paradise today because I did the right thing and they gained strength from me. Observation number three. Strong rebuke from a good, loving man is worth all the money in the world. There are just some times when we need rebuke. I can't say this with absolute certainty, but I suspect that while Peter was feeling the sting of Paul's rebuke, he was thankful that Paul was saying it. He knew everything Paul was saying was right. And I'm confident of this, that many of us in this audience remember the sting of some rebuke that somebody gave us and it hurt. But now we look back and say, I'm so thankful that he did that. The Bible talks about that. Turn to Proverbs. I want to go to chapter 9. Several verses here. Look at verse 8. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Go to chapter 27 of Proverbs. Verse 5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Look at chapter 28, verse 23. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. You ever experienced that? Every person needs a friend who will look him in the eye, tell him what he needs to hear instead of what he wants to hear. And I've had friends like that. And I am very, very thankful for them. Here's observation number four. It is hard to place a value on a man who, when a real crisis arises, will have the courage to take action before great harm can take place. Recently, I was talking to a friend of mine named Rex Hadley. Rex at one time preached here in Birmingham, and I suspect many of you knew Rex. Rex now lives in Waycross, Georgia, but Rex was thinking back when he first was converted, living in Atmore, Alabama, and in a business meeting, a crisis arose. It was determined that they would ask Pete McKee, who is also, well, he's one of those that would look me in the eye and tell me what I needed to hear. Pete was good about that. But it was decided that Pete McKee would be turned away, no longer to preach at Atmore. They had stacked the business meeting in order to do that. It was not just a matter of not wanting Pete to preach for them. It was a desire to send the church down a different road from the road that it was traveling at that time. Rex said, I shall not forget. Gladden Gibson stood up and calmly made his statement of opposition to what was taking place. He said, others of us saw what Gladden was saying, and we took our stand with him. And today, a faithful church meets across the Florida line from Atmore with good, faithful people. And to a great degree, it goes back. Gladden Gibson. Is it surprising to you that Gladden has two sons, John and Brian, who are two of the finest preachers you'll ever meet? He stepped up in a moment of crisis. I've known others to do it. Voices trembling with emotion. To some degree, even trembling, maybe with a degree of fear, but stepping up and taking their stand. You can't put a value on somebody like that. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Was Timothy kind of one of these laid-back kind of people? That's all right. We're different personalities. Some of us are up there all the time, aggressive. Others of us kind of laid back. I tend to be a little bit more on that laid-back side. And there are troubles that can go with either one of those personalities. The aggressive kind sometimes gets too much out there. The laid-back kind sometimes doesn't quite step forward when he should. Listen to Paul's admonition. Verse 6 of 2 Timothy 1. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You may have a translation that says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity. Turn to Revelation 21. We all know the last part of verse 8, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. But that's not all that verse says. Look at the very first thing mentioned. Look at verse 8. Revelation 21, 8. But the cowardly. Do you have the word fearful? The fearful, the cowardly. Unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We must not be cowards. We must not be among the fearful. Now, where am I going with all this? We're talking about tonight, tomorrow night, and Tuesday night, about some crises that arose back in the 50s and 60s. I have no doubt in my mind that in the lifetime of some of these younger ones, some crises similar to those of the 50s and 60s are going to occur in churches all over this land. I have no doubt about it. And when I talk about it with other people who are knowledgeable of things going on, they don't question that at all. They all agree with that. The climate is just right. Generations have grown up since all of the disputes of the 50s and 60s. New generations have grown up. There are conservative churches, quotation marks there, that are just not very conservative. Oh, they don't support institutions, but they're really not conservative. There are preachers today thought to be conservative preachers. They're not really conservative. I could name some right here. Now, they may not preach that we ought to support institutions, but they're not conservative. And the climate is just right for us to go through another period of crises. Now, what's going to be the issue? I don't necessarily know that. But one thing I know is I'm hearing of people more and more who are saying, well, the churches are just so traditional. They're just so traditional. Now, there are traditions that can be changed. The time of services, the way we have the order of our worship periods, there are any number of traditions that are just our traditional way of doing things, and we change them all along, and that's fine. But I'm afraid that when many of these people are talking about just too traditional, that they're thinking more in terms of what through the years we have preached in regards to morals, drinking, modesty, divorce and remarriage. Let's not be so strict about those things so that we can go out and do whatever we want to without the fear of hearing it preached on all the time. I'm afraid that when people talk about it being true traditional, they may be thinking about the worship periods. They need to be more exciting, a little more emotional, a little more man-centered instead of God-centered. I'm afraid when they talk about too much tradition, they're thinking about what I have said and most gospel preachers say about the Holy Spirit. And we would like a little more emotional attachment to the Holy Spirit. I don't know altogether what the issues may be. But I have no doubt in my mind that many of you in this audience are going to face some very difficult times in the church of the Lord. And what's needed, listen carefully, what's needed in every congregation is one or more. First of all, who have enough knowledge that they recognize truth from error and can help others to see that. It's somebody who distinguishes between a real crisis and a problem that can be handled in a quieter way. Every problem is not a crisis. And when somebody sees every crisis, every problem as being a crisis, he can create a lot of harm. So here's a person, and he distinguishes between what is a real crisis and what is a smaller problem. He has the knowledge to know truth and to help people to understand truth. He has influence in the group to where people don't just say, oh, that's just old Sam or John or whoever, he's always got something going. No, here's a man who loves peace, who loves truth, who has never been somebody to create a lot of problems. But now, a situation has arisen in which he has to step up and take his stand. Somebody like that is going to be needed in every church. And hopefully, if that day comes to this church, if that day comes to whatever church you may be a member of at that time, we've got a lot of movement going on among people in various churches. When the day comes, you may be the one who steps up. Or it may be that you'll recognize when somebody does step up, that's truth. And you can hold up his hands like Aaron and Hur did, Moses' hands. And take your stand with him for truth and right. Well, that's our lesson. Aren't you thankful for Paul and his willingness to step up in that moment of crisis in the city of Antioch? Let's get our songbooks and be ready to sing the song that has been selected. There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. And indeed, our Lord died for you. Our Lord loves you. Our Lord wants you to be among his people, and the Lord wants you to come to find forgiveness of sins. He died, but when you believe in Christ, repent of your sins, you are buried with him in baptism, and you're raised with him, then your sins are forgiven. You are raised to walk in newness of life, and you are pledging allegiance to Christ in doing that. So that whatever may come or go, in any church that you may be a part of, whatever comes or goes, your allegiance is to Christ, and you stand with him, even if it means severe consequences for your doing so. If you're subject to the invitation, make your way to the front as we stand and sing.